chapter number 13. 13th chapter of Romans. This is a controversial chapter, the first part of it. We're not going to be getting into that particular portion of Scripture. That's so much misunderstanding in that. But the latter part of the chapter, knowing the time. I want us to think tonight about knowing the time in which we live and some of the things, how that we need to wake up to some things and be aware of what is taking place around us. Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. Let's read together. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." That last verse there tells us that we are to not make provision, not to let the flesh, because the flesh is full of lust, desires, wanting things that does not need. And so Paul says, put on the Lord. If we put on the Lord, we have no room for the flesh. If we let Him have His will, His way in our life, then there's no provision to let the flesh do and the desires to be let go. And so tonight we look at these verses. I want us just to consider some things that we need to be awake and some facts that we need to be aware of that are given to us in the Scripture, how that time has given us these principles. You know, it's an amazing thing how time changes our lives and time comes and goes. Someone wrote this once, says, "What happened to time? When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, and time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I grew older, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time is gone." And it seems as though time just continually speeds up. I remember hearing my dad say, there's not as much time as I used to have. Time flies, and it goes by a lot quicker than it used to. And when I was 8 or 10 years old, I didn't understand that, because I guess I was in that place there where time crept. It seemed like it took forever for one Christmas to come and then another. It seemed like it took forever for one birthday to come and then come another. But well, I'll tell you what, they come by pretty quick now. And they come by a lot faster than we want them to as we grow older. And then as we find soon, we'll find traveling on, time is gone. God has given us all time, given us all opportunity. Solomon says to every man is given chance and opportunity. And that word chance there means time. He gives to all of us this same thing. We all have the same amount of time per day. And every 24 hours, the cycle goes, and we have that amount of time. Even though it seems like it goes by quicker, it's still the same old tick of the clock. And I guess we get busier, and time seems to go by. And I know I told the grandkids the other day we was traveling on vacation. They said, "Are we about there?" You know that's what they go through. "Are we there yet? And we just got started." I said, "If you all go to sleep, I promise you we'll be there when you wake up." And it didn't take too long. And before they woke up, we were at a particular place. And they said, "Boy, it didn't take long to get here." Well, no, when you're sleeping, you don't realize that. And so time does that tricks and tricks us many times. And so often we have dreams and aspirations and things that we are going to do, and when we realize that time has slipped by, we realize that time has gone by quickly and there's things that are left undone. The Apostle Paul, talking to the Roman citizen here, speaks about knowing the time and the call that comes to every believer for you and I to wake up, to be aware. And that's an interesting fact here on Sunday night, because usually Sunday afternoon I used to never take a nap. Now every Sunday I just can't hardly wait to lay down so I can get the nap. And this afternoon I did some study on this, and all of a sudden I didn't see anything going on. I didn't know anything happening. And 5 o'clock I woke up and said, "Well, I guess I better get up now." And so we are called here to be awake. When we are really asleep, we are not aware of what's going on. when we are in that level of sleep that where we get our best rest, we usually do not hear. We do not know what's taking place around us. We are at that state of just in a deep sleep, and things can go on around us, and we do not know it. And spiritually speaking, if we're not careful, we'll get in that deep sleep, and we'll not realize what is taking place around us. We'll not see that, and we'll not understand what's happening. And so we find that sleep comes to all. It is interesting. I read some things about different animals, how they sleep. Elephants always and horses usually sleep standing on their feet. And that's a strange looking thing. And then ducks, they sleep on open water. And to keep them from floating around, they, while they're asleep, one foot is moving. And they just sort of stay right there where they are and turning circles, and they don't even realize it. Most birds sleep with their heads turned toward their back, and the beak thrust among the feathers between the body and the wing. Storks and other long-legged birds sleep standing on one leg. So every species, every person, every animal has a way of sleeping. Most people, it is said that most people, and we'll see if we fit that, sleep on their side, not their back, not their stomach. Most people sleep on their sides. And the big majority of us sleep with their knees drawn up. And that's where we get our best rest. And so Paul here says that it's high time that we awake out of our sleep. We have, spiritually speaking, our Lord is talking and calls to the believer that it's important for us to raise from that sleeping condition to be aware of what has happened and be aware of what is taking place. And sometimes we Christians, we have a tendency to fall asleep when things are going well. When things are going good, spiritually speaking, I'm talking now, we seem to become unaware as the Lord blesses. And of course, sleep is a state of inactivity. It's a loss of consciousness, and we do not have the response to things taking place around us. And a spiritual sleep is very dangerous. Sleeping spiritually is a dangerous condition for the child of God to be in, because he tells us here and other places that we are to be aware of what has happened around us. I remember shortly after 9/11, the authorities were telling people, just be aware. Be alert to your surroundings. Be alert to what's going on around you. Just to be noticing what's taking place around you. And I believe that's a good thing for the Christian to have in his life, to be aware of what's happening around, and the truth is many times we do not. And so here we find Paul says, knowing the time. And now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. Time has gone on and the night is far spent. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Why? Because the day is at hand. And so tonight I want us to look at some facts and some things that we should be aware of that's around us, and to be awakened unto these situations that are there, so that we can not let the lust of the flesh not make provision for that, that we might walk honestly in this world around us. First of all, we need to be aware of the fact that sin does cripple. Sin and its effect has a crippling effect upon people. It deprives, it renders people and churches powerless. It takes time away from us, and yet many times we play with sin like it is nothing. We tolerate it many times in our life, and we excuse it in our life, but that does not change the fact that it will cripple us. It'll damage our walk with the Lord. Man calls sin an accident. God calls it an abomination. God has a different view of things than man does. Mankind calls sin a defect. God calls it a disease. The disease of sin. It's like leprosy that eats at us and will finally destroy us. Man calls sin an error. God calls it an enemy against the very body. Man calls sin a liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man says, I can do what I want to do. I'm free. Free and 21 years old, I can do what I want to do. And that, give me my liberty. Give me those freedoms that I have. And God says, if we're not careful, those freedoms can become and result in lawlessness in our life, that we have no regard to the Lord. Man calls sin a trifle, and God calls it a tragedy. And the tragedy of sin came into this world through Adam and Eve, and especially through Eve, and then her being deceived, and then Adam taking it upon his own self. And God calls that a tragedy upon mankind. Man calls sin a mistake. God calls it madness. Man says, well, I made a mistake. And we did things wrong. God just calls it sin, and we need to be aware of that. Man calls sin a weakness, and God calls it willfulness. Most of the time we do what we want to do, and we do find ourselves many times caught up in the lust of the flesh, and we make provision for it. And if you make provision for the flesh, there will be sin that arises in our life. But I found the closer that one gets to the Lord, the one closer that we get to God, the more sin will bother us. We'll become more aware of it as we get close to God, as we draw near to Him. He draws near to us. We will be aware of that which is around us that is wrong, that which is around us that is sinful. We'll understand that God is not pleased with that. And we should, literally as a Christian, we should hate sin and the effects of it. And the more we see sin around us, it should bother us more. But so many times, the more we see it, the more we become sort of immune to it and numb to the effects of it. We should abhor and detest sin that has treated people and individuals, and many times people, because of their sinful nature, die and go to hell. We should certainly be aware of the results of sin. The sin comes upon, and individuals live in that sin and makes provision. Whether they lost or whether they saved, sin has effect upon us. Now, the unregenerate, unrepented person, the end result of that is death. James tells us that sin, when it is conceived, lust when it's conceived brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And that's talking about a physical and a spiritual death. You and I, as a believer, that same sin will work against us. And sometimes the activity of the devil around us is so great that if we're not careful, we'll catch ourselves in those areas that the Scripture calls sin. Someone put it this way: the chains of sin are too weak to be seen until they are too strong to be broken. The chains of sin are in the beginning so weak, insignificant, that'll never hurt me, that'll not bother me, it's not have any effect on me, and they're so weak to be seen until they are too strong to be broken. And the only person that can break the powers of sin and the wickedness and the devil is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for His power and grace to do that. Sin will cripple our prayers. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 59, and we'll look here, Isaiah 59 and verse number 1. Verse number 2, the book of Isaiah, one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. I love Isaiah. When Isaiah was called, he was a young man and didn't realize what God had for him, but the Lord used him in so many ways, and gives us his book here. In chapter 59, says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Now, here's the attributes of the Lord. His hand is not short. He can reach us. I don't believe anyone goes beyond the reach of the Lord until life is ended, and then that their destiny is sealed by what they do with Christ. So the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But now notice verse number 2. Here we find that sin will cripple our prayer life. It says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Now, his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, but there are times and there are situations in the lives of individuals that God will not hear. He chooses, therefore, that he does not hear the cry. And so sin will cripple us, and sin will defeat us in our prayer life, It'll certainly cripple our power with God and power with man. We cannot have power as a Christian if we're living just like the world. If we're living like everybody else, we wonder, why can't I get this done? Why can't God, or why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why doesn't this happen? Or why does this take place? Sometimes it's because we're living so far away from God that He just chooses not to bless us. That He chooses not to hear us. He chooses not to touch our lives. And therefore that comes by way of His actions upon us. And so it's time that we wake up. It's time that we understand, as Paul tells these folks in Romans, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Arise out of your sleep. Arise out of this sense of unconsciousness and not being aware of what's happening, and to be active in the work of the Lord. Christians many times lose their power because of the pull of sin upon their life. Many times folks die and go to hell because the pull of sin is so great that they'll not accept Christ and they'll reject Him, and they'll die in their sins and die and go to hell. So we find here that we need to be awake, that sin cripples. Whether the believer or the non-believer, sin destroys and tears down and will cripple us. Secondly, we need to wake up and be aware of the fact that there are sinners out there that are counting on us. They may never tell you. They may never make a statement to that end. But there are some things and there are some people that look and watch what we do. And they are counting on us to be what we say we are. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves people of God. And so they are looking to us and they're looking at us. You know, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16 that there was a rich man in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he said, "Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water to cool my tongue." Then he said, "Send him back to talk to my five brothers, that they not come to this place." You see, there's a punishment there of sin. The sinner's punishment is in hell. The sinner's pain is torment. The sinner's plea is that, "Oh, send someone." I'm glad tonight that we can send people around the world to preach the gospel, either in our own country or the countries around the world. I believe America is just as great a mission field as any country in the world today. I believe we are just as far away from God as the darkest continent that we might think of, and the most ungodly people, that we may have more laws and rules and we may have more sophistication, but spiritually speaking, we are a destitute nation that needs God. And the only one that can give that are people that know the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints that are sleeping and slumbering, they become indifferent to what happens. If we're not careful, we'll not care about those that are going to hell. Oh, me and my family, we're okay, and so that's all I'm worried about. But the Scripture says, look on the fields, they're white unto harvest. The Scripture says, look around us, our neighbors, our friends. And someone asked the Lord, what is the field? Is it? And then someone asked him, says, who's my neighbor? And the Lord always gave answer that the neighbor was those around us and then those beyond us. And so we find that we need to wake up to the fact that there is a job to do, and there's a message to tell. There's a Lord to give to folks. The core problem is that we are is not that we are too passionate about bad things, but we're not passionate enough about the right things. It's not necessarily the bad things that are drawing us down. Sometimes it's because we're not really involved in the right thing, in the good things. We need to be passionate about men dying and going to hell without Christ. We need to understand that it's real. We need to understand that hell is real, and our families go there, our friends, our loved ones. If they die without the Lord, then they die and go to that place we preach about and talk about and are so thankful that the Lord saved us that we're not going. And we need to be aware. And I believe sinners are counting on us to tell them about the Lord. One day D.L. Moody questioned an individual about their salvation. The person looked at Mr. Moody and said, "Sir, it's none of your business." Dr. Moody quickly answered, but very kindly said, "Sir, it is my business, for God has called me to tell you about the Lord." We need to understand that the gospel is the divine business of every believer. It's not just for the preachers and the missionaries, it's for everybody. That we are to be witnesses unto the Lord, that we are to be witnesses to those around, because if we do not do it, then it will not get done. If we do not do it as a group of Christians, then we lose our blessings, and we lose the work of the Lord and the call of God and the message of the Lord upon us. And so Paul says here, we better know the time. The time's at hand. I believe we are living in the last moments of the last days. I believe it's an exciting time to live. It's a problem time. It's a time that we see so many things that bother us and worry us, but I don't believe the coming of the Lord will be in to the point that we'll not be affected by some things that the Bible tells us this is the way it's going to be. If we're living in this world, it will affect us. If we're living in this country or any other country, the degrading society will affect us, and it will bother us, or it should bother us, to the point that sometimes we say, what in the world is going on? What is happening? I would have never believed 5 years ago that we'd see our nation where it is right now tonight. And we better wake up to the time. The night is far spent. The Old Testament says, summer's past, harvest has come upon us, and people are still not saved. And so we need to understand that the Lord depends upon us as believers to spread His gospel, to spread the message. But if we're asleep, we can't do that. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's just about to dawn a new day. And what we better do is to put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Ephesians chapter 6 calls it the armor of God. That armor shows that we're in a battle. It's not just something that haphazardly takes place, but we're in a battle. And the battle's real, and it rages on, and we better be armored up. We better be protected, because if we're not, then we will make provision to the flesh, knowing the time. And then Paul says here, it's high time to awake. We would put it this way, it's time to get up. You're late, it's past time, it's time to go to work. It's sort of like sometimes we have to do our children. The bus is out there. You better get up. I mean, it's high time. There's no more time to waste. There's no more fooling around. It's time now to do what we set out to do. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and see the clock and say, oh, I'm late. And so we pop out of bed and we get ready in a moment and we're out the door. It's high time we get there, because time has passed us by. And that's what Paul is saying here to these Roman Christians, and he tells to you and I, as it is given to us in the Word of God, that we better know the time, because the night is spent, the day is at hand, and it's high time that we get up. It's just time to not lounge around anymore. Have you ever just looked at the clock and said, well, I've got 10 more minutes, and you take 15. And then all of a sudden you say, well, I got to get up. And boy, you can rush around and get ready and get your hair done and get everything in place, and you rush out the door. That's what it means to understand it's high time. No more time to waste, no more time to kill, no more time to destroy. Time is upon us. Because if we do not do what God has told us to do, then the sinner's punishment will be great and vast. His pain will be that he's tormented in these flames, as Luke 16 tells us. And so we need to be aware that sin is crippling us. We need to be aware of the fact that sinners are out there. They may live right next door to us. They may live within just a stone's throw of us, or they may live around the world, but they're out there, and they depend upon us. They may not realize it, and they may have the attitude this man did with Dr. Moody, sir, it's none of your business. That is the attitude of a lot of people. But you see, we're not there to find out whether it's our business or not our business. Because it is our business to tell the world that Jesus saves. It's our business to tell them. It's our daily walk with God. It's a duty that we have to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we need to be aware, touched on this just a moment ago, but we need to wake up to the fact and be aware that Jesus, our Savior, is coming. We've talked about it so long, and it has been preached so many times, that the skeptics are out there and they do say, where is the promise of His coming? Well, I've heard that all my life. Well, that's just one of the signs that he is coming, because we have priested in our generations before us, and the years have gone by before us, and that generation of preachers have preached that Jesus is coming. I believe the Apostle Paul preached that Jesus was coming. Well, he wrote there in Thessalonians, he says, the dead in Christ arise first. We which are alive and remain should be caught up to be with the Lord forever and forever. He was writing to his generation, but yet under inspiration, he was writing to our generation. And until the Lord comes, he's writing to all, because we certainly need to be aware. We need to have this time of anticipation that Jesus is coming. I can remember years ago that we anticipated the birth of our daughter, Amy, and we look forward to that time, and then we look forward to the birth of our grandson and granddaughter. That's anticipation, looking forward to that, knowing that there's a day out there that it will happen. And we need to have that same anticipation of the coming of the Lord. He will come. And that he has promised us, and what a glorious time it will be. I can't stand up here and tell you what all is going to happen. I don't understand all of it. I can't tell you all the things of what heaven is going to be like. All we've got is what the Scripture tells us. Some of it is in a language of description. Some of it is a language of hiding part of it. And some of it just is there before. But we know it's going to be heaven. We know it's going to be good, because he's going to be there. And we're going to be known as we are known. I'll know Brother Earl, and I'll know Brother Bradley and Brother Noble. All, we'll know each other in heaven. It's not a spiritual floating around like a bunch of angels. That's what the world, that's what religion gives you. But the Scripture tells us that we're going to know him, and ought to have an anticipation that the night is far spent. There is a day that's coming. The sun comes up in the morning. The dawning of a new day is around us. It's just over the hilltop. And we look and anticipate that Jesus will come, and that he will be right on time. As he came the first time, he'll come the second time, and it'll be right on time, and we'll understand all of this. God is a God that gives us little glimpses, little views, little previews. The book of Revelation opens it up broad of what takes place upon this earth, and then gives us a little bit of view of what takes place in heaven. Even though we don't understand it, we anticipate it. We look forward to it. We need to wake up that Jesus is coming. He could come tonight, but most of us really don't believe he will. We just say he could. Most of us have our plans, and we should have our plans. We have tomorrow taken care of, and the next week, and sometimes on down through the months, we have plans, and we should do that. But we should always live with the understanding that plans can be changed. We should live with the understanding that he could come at any moment, at any time. And he is the one that has promised us that, and that he will do just exactly what he said he would do. We know that he's coming. We know that he's going to do what he said he would do because of the Word of God. There's an interesting story about the father of Matthew Henry. Now, a lot of people may not know who Matthew Henry is, but or who he was. He was he wrote a Bible commentary. It's about 5 volumes long. It's huge. A lot of good things in that commentary. But the story is told how his father won his bride. He himself was a Presbyterian preacher, and she was the only daughter of an heir to a considerable fortune. Her father objected, and that's what usually is. The father of the bride usually objects. But she objected. He objected to that, and said to his daughter, "He may be a perfect gentleman, a brilliant scholar, and an excellent preacher, but he is a stranger, and we do not even know where he comes from." "True," replied the girl, with all that great insight that her great son would later years display, "but we know where he's going. We may not know where he comes from, but we know where he's going." And she says, "I intend to go with him." You know, we may not know all the things about the Lord, but we know where he's coming from, and we know where we're going. And one of these days, I believe the sound of the trumpet will will give forth its blast, and only the believer will hear that. And I used to say, wonder how in this world the rapture is going to take place and not cause a great commotion. Well, for one thing, I don't think it's going to be too many leave. I don't think it's going to stir up very much. There's going to be some churches that's not bothered a bit by the rapture. That's sad to say. There's going to be some places of worship that they'll go on with business just like always because there's just nobody there saved. But the Bible says that the Lord will send them strong delusion and they'll believe a lie. Whatever the news commentators give to the world and whatever they say, they'll believe it. I believe that strong delusion is beginning to have its effect upon the world even tonight. We need to understand Jesus is coming soon. His coming will save us from all those things. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We have been saved from the power and the presence of sin. One day He'll come and just take us out of all of that. His coming will not only save us, but His coming will sober us. It'll give us attention. It'll give us an understanding that we've never had before about who He is. His coming sanctifies us. And I'll tell you what, His coming will satisfy us. When He comes, when we see Him, we will be satisfied in all that Christ ever did for us. And all the things that happen in our life, it's the Lord worked upon us. Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good, everything that takes place. And we can look back on that when Jesus comes and say, now I understand. Now I realize. Now I have full understanding of what. See, Paul says we look through a glass darkly. It means we can't see very far through it. But when we get on the other side, when we get in eternity, we can look as Jesus looked, and we'll know as Jesus knows, and we'll be like Him, and we'll be able to say, now I understand. I may not understand now, and there's a lot of things I don't understand. There's a lot of problems that come to people. There's a lot of difficulty that we have a hard time understanding. But we're not told that we're to understand. We're told that we're to trust the Lord and to believe upon Him. And so we find that these things are given to us. They mean we might awake out of our sleep. There once was a farmer who had an old grandfather's clock in his house, and he cherished that old clock and faithfully wound it and made sure it kept correct time. The clock rewarded him and his family with the faithful chiming hour after hour after hour. The farmer slept at night, and he unconsciously counted the numbers of chimes and drifted back to sleep. It was a comfort to hear the tick-tock of the clock and the reassuring chimes throughout the night. On one particular night, the mechanism of the clock malfunctioned. The clock struck 10 times, 11 times, 12 times, 13 times, 14 times, and then it stopped ticking. The old farmer jumped out of bed and told his family, wake up! Get up! It's later than it's ever been. I believe that's where we are tonight. We need to understand we're later. It's later than it's ever been in our life. But the assurance that we have is to know that Jesus is coming. We certainly are not, we're told not to be a date setter. I don't believe that stuff. We don't have insight to that we could know when the Lord's coming, but it could be tonight. We may not know the day nor the hour, only that's reserved to God the Father. And one of these days, I believe you say, son, it's time. And it could be tonight. And Paul says, knowing the time, it's high time that we awake out of our sleep. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And one of these days, we'll be in that eternal day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's high time for believers to wake up to the fact that sin cripples, sinners are counting on us, and the second coming is just before us. Awake out of our sleep, knowing the time, knowing the days, that one day soon I'm surprised it hadn't already come. I really am. I believed when I was in when I was just a young guy, I surrendered to preach when I was 16, 17 years old, and I really battled with this thing of going off to college. I'd been raised in a good church. I knew a lot of the scripture, and I had some understanding. And the reason I battled about going to college was that I was afraid the Lord would come before I got to preach. So I have looked for Him for a long time. But I went on to college. I'm glad I did. But you know what? I'm still looking for Him. Does that mean that I diminish my idea that He is coming? No, no. That just makes it stronger, knowing the time. It's high time that we understand these things going on around us. It ought not to shock us, some things that we hear. Because if we really believe Jesus is coming, then we really have to understand there's going to be a man out there that has all the answers. We got to understand that the Jew is in trouble. They're going to have troubles. We ought not be surprised that when we hear the things of the world, wars and rumors of wars and catastrophes and earthquakes and pestilence. I mentioned sometime today that the pestilence had something to do with diseases. It's not just the pest out there on the field. It's pestilence to the body. And there's more diseases now than can be counted. They can't. There's no way of getting antidote to all of them. And all that says, you know what? Jesus is coming. May we be like John, say, yes, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand together tonight. May we wake out of our sleep and know that it's time, high time, that we get busy about the work that God's given to us, because one day He's coming and work shall cease. It's going to stop. And we'll be removed out of here in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And at least the restraining force of the Holy Spirit will be removed off of this earth. And can you imagine a day after the rapture? Somebody says, oh, it'd be a chaotic thing. They're so worried. No, no. They'll be wondering where all the people are. I don't believe that. But I believe it will be chaotic because the restraining force of the Holy Spirit will be removed from this earth, and every man will do that what's right in his own eyes. No restraint of righteousness. You see, this world, as weak as it is still under restraint. The Holy Spirit restrains men. God only lets them do what He wants them to do. God only permits them to do what He desires them to do. But when He's removed, as the people of God are taken out of this world, man is left to do what he wants to do. And I believe there'll be chaotic things take place, not only in the skies, but upon this earth, from people living the way they want to live. And Peter says, it's like brute beast, like the beast of the field. And we see a lot of that today. Can you imagine what it'd be like when the Holy Spirit is no longer there to hold it back? Chaotic. Jesus is coming. I'm glad I'll be on the other side. Praise the Lord. Let's be dismissed in prayer tonight. Pray you have a good week of this week. Pray for those that are sick, the needs that we've mentioned today that were mentioned. Just pray the Lord will have His will and way. Remember the meal next Sunday, and then next Monday the work that takes place. We've got about four and a half days to do a lot of work, and if anybody's free to help out in that week, I'm sure that we'll find something for you to do. And something to take care of. Let's be dismissed in prayer. And Brother Larry, if you would do that for us.